You're listening to Qalam Institute's podcast. Visit us on the web at qalaminstitute.org and join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Qalam Institute.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Ali, Dhati, Azim, Sifat, Sami, Simat, Kabir, Shan, Jalil, Qadir, Rafi, Dhikri, Mutar, Amri, Jalil, Burhan, Fahim, Ismi, Ghazil, Ilmi, Wasil, Hilmi, Kathir, Ghufran. جميل الثناء جزيل العطاء مجيب الدعاء عميم الإحسان سريع الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين ودعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. During the lifetime of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, we have an amazing story about a woman. And I'd like to go ahead and just briefly recount to you some of the incidents of her life. A brief timeline of her life and her history. And after that, inshallah, I'd like to point out a few things we can learn from that. A few lessons we can extract from that. The name of this woman was Hind. She was, for all intents and purposes, royalty within Mecca. Her father was one of the chiefs of the tribe. Her brothers were some of the up-and-coming leaders of the tribe. And when she came to the age of marriage, she was married to another very young potential future leader of Mecca and of Quraysh, Abu Sufyan. Now this woman, she was a very strong-headed, a very proud, a very confident woman. And like I said, somebody who was very popular, very famous, very practically royalty within the city. Later on in her life, something major occurred within Mecca, which caused a huge cultural shift, a huge shift of paradigm within Mecca and for Quraysh. And that was one of their most best and brightest people, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he claimed prophethood. When that happened, when that occurred, her father was one of the foremost of the people in opposition to the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the message of Islam. Her father opposed the message, her brothers opposed the message, her husband opposed the message. And likewise, similarly, she was not in agreement with the message. Many years go by, 13 years go by, 13 very contentious years go by. Eventually, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the majority of the believers, they leave the city of Mecca and they migrate to a place which later we know today as Medina. Once they arrive there, the issue hasn't been settled. There's still some bad blood between them. And at that time, the major incident, one of the greatest moments in not just Islamic history, one of the greatest turning points in human history, the Battle of Badr occurs, which very coincidentally and very beautifully arranged for us, occurred during the month of Ramadan. According to the majority accounts of Sirah, occurred on the 17th day of the second year of Hijrah in the month of Ramadan. So the Battle of Badr occurs. Now something interesting in the Battle of Badr is that this woman, Hind, her father, her brother, her uncle, her husband, everyone goes and participates in this battle to fight against the Muslims. But for her own personal tragedy is the fact that when everybody comes back to Mecca, her husband comes back, but her father, her brother, and her uncle have all been killed, have all fallen in battle. At that time, she is not only just stricken with sadness and grief, but she's outraged. She as it stood, she could not stand Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She did not agree with Islam. She could not stand the sight of the Muslims. But now they have been the cause. They have been directly the people who have murdered, who have killed, from her perspective, her father, her brother, and her uncle. And she vows vengeance at that moment. She swears that she will taste revenge. And the books of Sirah actually talk about the fact that when they get back, she's the one, she makes a public display of her outrage at what has happened and what has occurred. She yells and she screams and she cries and she takes dirt and rubs it on her face and her head in public. And she exhorts the men of Quraysh, the men of Makkah, that will you not go back and seek vengeance, seek revenge for those family members of yours who have fallen? She's so full of hate at this point, for Allah, for His Messenger, for Islam, for the Muslims. Eventually the Battle of Uhud comes. But not even a full year later, the Battle of Uhud occurs. At that time, she herself accompanies the entire army that is going to fight the Muslims, that is going to attack the Muslims. The woman, she joins the army to come and celebrate. And she has an ulterior motive in place. She has a plan that she's constructed. And what is her exact plan? She's found a slave by the name of Wahshi, who is skilled, who is trained in assassinating people. He's a trained assassin. He's a skilled assassin. And she works out an agreement with him saying that the man by whose sword my father and my brother, they fell in Badr, that man's name is Hamza. He's here. He's from amongst us. You remember Hamza? This was the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. And she goes that if you kill him in the battlefield, he'll be busy fighting, you know what to do, you're skilled in your art. If you can kill him, you can assassinate him, you can murder him, number one, I guarantee your freedom to you. And secondly, I'll make you a very, very wealthy man. So you'll go from being a slave, somebody else's property, to not just being free, but being a very extremely wealthy individual. You'll be rich. That's it. You can start your life over. You can go live your life however you want. He agrees to the terms. She accompanies because she wants to be there to witness this moment. Now the Battle of Uhud occurs. The battle is raging on. Wahshi goes out and does his job. He assassinates. He kills the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Hamza radiallahu anhu. When the body of Hamza radiallahu anhu falls, now, the reason why I'm explaining this, I want you to get a feel for who this woman is, how full of hate she is, how deeply she must have hated Allah and His Messenger in Islam. She goes down onto the battlefield, a woman, and she's carrying a dagger with her. And there are multiple accounts, multiple narrations which talk about the fact she goes down there and she mutilates the body of Hamza radiallahu anhu. Out of hatred, out of spite, she mutilates his body. Certain narrations talk about her cutting off the ears and cutting out the tongue. Some narrations go as far as mentioning that she literally ripped his body open, pulled out some of his internal organs. And some narrations, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah actually mentions in Al-Bidayah when he had that she actually chewed and then spit out his internal organs, raw. Just to show that, look, I've tasted your blood, I've killed you, and I've mutilated your body. So can you imagine any human being do that, let alone a woman doing such a thing? Just imagine how full of hate she must have been. So this is the life of Hind. This is who she is. When finally, much, much farther down the line, when Fatha Makkah occurred, the conquest of Makkah, which occurred during the month of Ramadan. When the Prophet ﷺ is marching with tens of thousands of Muslims towards the city of Makkah, and victory is apparently theirs, has already been promised to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even all the outwardly signs are pointing towards the fact that this is an easy victory for the Muslims. Abu Sufyan, her husband, comes out of Makkah, meets with the Prophet ﷺ where they've set up camp outside of Makkah. And comes there to not just accept Islam, but to also plead on behalf of his people. That I've come here to beg of your mercy. I've come here to ask for compassion. I've come here to ask you to spare my people and to not murder and kill them and pillage them. To not do to them what they've done to you for 20 years. And he begs and pleads. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever will go into the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. And whoever will go inside their own homes will be safe. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guarantees them safety. Now when Abu Sufyan returns back to Mecca and says, not only have I accepted Islam, but I've brought back these terms of protection, of safety, of mercy, of compassion from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wife of Abu Sufyan, Hind, that same woman, she is outraged. She is outraged. She publicly humiliates him. She derides him publicly. Says, how dare you go and beg in front of our enemy? What happened to you? When did you become such a coward? She can't believe that he would go and grovel before the enemy. She's still so full of hate. This is the day of the conquest of Mecca. But then the next day, and there's actually some narrations that talk about the fact that she actually went outside at night and observed what's going on. She said, no killing, no crying, no screaming, no blood, no murdering, no raping. What's going on? That's what armies do. These people should be bloodthirsty. We've tortured them. We've murdered them. We've killed them. We've harassed them for 20 years. What's going on? And she finds that peace and that tranquility. And she sees them praying and crying. She comes out the next day, the day after the conquest of Mecca. The day of the conquest of Mecca, she can't stand the fact. She can't believe that her husband, Abu Sufyan, would go and beg for mercy in front of the Prophet ﷺ. The next day, she covers herself up completely so nobody can recognize her, identify her. After all, she is the woman that put out the hit on Hamza radiallahu anhu. She comes to the Prophet ﷺ. Reveals who she actually is, reveals her identity, that I'm Hind. And at that time she tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I've come to accept Islam. I've come to accept Islam. This is what we call a complete 180. A complete turnaround. And that's the point that I wanted to make here. And not just her, but her husband Abu Sufyan, who led not one, but many times led armies to fight against the Muslims, is a believer, radiallahu anhu. Not only that, but the third individual I mentioned in this story, Wahshi the assassin, subhanAllah, even he accepts Islam later on. Even he becomes radiallahu anhu. He accepts Islam. When we mention him, when we talk about him, we make dua for him today. And the list goes on and on of such individuals. From Ikramah, the son of Abu Jahl, to Khalid ibn al-Walid, and on and on. And the interesting thing, the lesson that this teaches us, is that these people lived an entire life going in one direction. But right there, at the very end, they were able to make that U-turn. They were able to turn around and start going in the other direction. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us about this in a very beautiful hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that sometimes there is a man, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَعْمَلُ عَمَلَ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ, that sometimes there is a person who does all the deeds, all the actions of a person of paradise. وَإِنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ, but in reality he ends up being from the people of hellfire. And then sometimes there's a person, there's an individual, لَيَعْمَلُ عَمَلَ أَهْلِ النَّارِ, he continues to do the actions of a person that should belong in the hellfire. وَإِنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ, but he ends up belonging to the people of paradise. At the very end. And then the Prophet ﷺ concludes this. And he gives us a principle, he gives us a code to live by. And the Prophet ﷺ says, وَإِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِمِ, because at the end of the day, actions are finally judged. Actions are based on how they end. Where they conclude. It's not always how you started the race. It's how you finish the race. And that's something that we are right here at the brink, at the cusp of the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. From tonight, the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan begin. Ramadan is an amazing opportunity. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most amazing human being to ever live. He was amazing, remarkable in all aspects, in all facets of his life. But he became even more remarkable, more amazing during the month of Ramadan. And during the month of Ramadan, he took it to a completely different level during the last 10 nights, during the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. We've all tried to make an effort. I'm pretty sure from weeks, if not months before the month of Ramadan, you've been hearing. The Imam has been addressing, has been talking to you, has been reminding you, Ramadan is coming, Ramadan is coming, prepare, Ramadan is coming. Let's try to make the most of this Ramadan. And we have tried to make the most of it. Maybe we succeeded in at least putting forth our best effort, maybe we didn't. Now's not the time to cry over spilled milk. Now's the time to do what? Recognize, realize the opportunity that still remains within reach, within grasp. We still have the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan here. And there's always a chance. Maybe somebody is here attending Jumu'ah today who completely messed up the first part of this Ramadan. They had all these intentions, they had all these ideas, they had all these noble intentions in place about what they were going to do this Ramadan. But they completely messed up. It's been a complete debacle, it's been a complete disaster. I'm talking about the worst case scenario. The lowest common denominator. That just imagine, and if you are that person, your Ramadan has been a disaster. It's been catastrophic. You didn't accomplish anything this Ramadan. You kept waiting for the months and months before Ramadan that, okay, Ramadan's coming, Ramadan's coming, Ramadan's right around the corner. Ramadan is when I'm going to change everything in my life. Ramadan's when I'm going to take the next step. Ramadan's when I'm going to fix up all these issues and all these problems. I'm going to repair myself. And now you sit here today and you hear the announcement after Jumu'ah that we're beginning the last 10 nights Qiyam program from tonight. And it hits you like a ton of bricks. It's like a punch in the gut. It takes the wind right out of you. Ramadan's almost over. What did I do? Ramadan's gone. Before I even realized it came. What did I do? And because of the weakness of the human being himself, the first instinct is to just sit there in self-pity and self-loathing and just let the next 10 nights go by as well. Status quo. Just let's cruise through the last 10 days. What are you going to do now? What are you going to fix in 10 days that you couldn't fix in 20 days? But what we need to understand, and the reason why I told that story to begin with, is you never know what direction somebody's going in. If you would have looked at Hind, if you would have met this woman, if you knew about this woman and what she had done and how she felt the day of Fatah Makkah, you would have been just naturally, again, based on the judgmental nature of a human being, you would have automatically just assumed that this is a bad person. This is not a good person. We can't say for certain, and we should never say this about anybody. But I'm talking about the judgmental human being again. The judgmental human being would probably sit there and say, yeah, this is definitely a person that's going to go to hell. But what a difference 24 hours makes. The next day, she became the same woman who goes there, sits down in front of the Prophet ﷺ, accepts Islam, takes the oath of allegiance with the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ gives her the whole list. You can't do this, you can't do this, this is not permissible, this is not permissible. She sits there and she says, I agree to everything. I will do whatever Allah and His Messenger asks of me. I am here to agree. I am here to submit. I am here to comply. How is that the same person? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make any sense. But that's the capacity Allah has instilled within each and every single one of us. To make that 180. To completely turn things around. So we're here at the end of the month of Ramadan. And if actions, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said it, it's written in the stone, that actions are based upon how they end. The ending. The ending is what matters. Then we, inshallah, we also need to realize that our ending isn't written yet. Our ending isn't, our story is not done yet. It's yet to unfold. We don't know what's around the corner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows. But we don't know. So we don't need to sit here. We don't need to feel sorry for ourselves. We don't need to pity ourselves. We need to go forward and try to turn things around. We need to make the most. And if we can make the most of these next 10 days, the next 10 nights, then what we need to realize is that our entire Ramadan could have become the most blessed experience of our life. We'll look back at this same Ramadan that we were sitting here on the 20th day feeling bad for ourselves, pitying ourselves, we will look back at the same Ramadan years from now and say, that was the point when my life turned around. And that's what we need to realize. So during these last 10 days, Just a few practical points. What can we do? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would raise the bar. And one of the key things the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do in order to raise that bar, completely change everything up, was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would completely devote and dedicate his time to the masjid. The formal act of worship that we call i'tikaf. But to put it into simple layman terms, he would spend all of his time here in the masjid, in the house of Allah. He would live in the masjid for 10 days. He would sleep and stay in the masjid for 10 days. These 10 days were only for Allah. They were dedicated to the house of Allah. So at the least what we can do, make as much time as possible as you can to spend time in the masjid. If you can do the entire 10 days here at i'tikaf, we need to do it. Take the step. Take the step. Each and every single person can only really ask themselves how truly, desperately, and badly they need it. But if you can't spend the entire 10 days, at least spend some time. Spend a few nights. Come and do i'tikaf for a few days. Try to at least spend the maximum amount of time in the masjid. Come for the prayers, come for the salawat, come for the qiyam, come for the lectures. Try to spend the maximum amount of time here in the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'll end on this point. It says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wives of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they narrate this, that when the last 10 days would approach, he would tighten, what translates to, as we would say, would tighten his belt. Yashuddu izarahu. He would tighten his belt. And that has many, many different implications from the perspective of fiqh. But from a literary perspective, it's also an expression. You can understand it as an expression as well. It's like when you normally wear your shoes and you just slip in and out. You kind of leave the shoelaces kind of loose so you can slip your foot in and slip your foot out. But if you're going to go running, then what do? You tighten up those laces. If you're wearing your sweatpants around the house, they're loose, whatever. But now if you're going to go jogging in those same sweatpants, you tighten up. You tighten it up just a little bit. Because you're about to get involved with some serious physical action. You know, and the analogies go on and on. The fourth quarter, the 2-minute drive, the final lap. You push yourself to the absolute limit. Because this is the moment where you got to make the most of your opportunity. It's the final lap, it's the fourth quarter, it's the last 2-minute drill. This is when you put everything out there. You leave everything on the field. This is our opportunity to do that. See how far you can push yourself. See how far you can go. How hard you can exert yourself. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself during these last 10 days. And make the most of this month of Ramadan. So that this month of Ramadan becomes a means of our forgiveness. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات وذكر الحكيم أستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى أزواجه وذريته اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وصلى الله تعالى على النبي الكريم. قال الله تعالى إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة.